What do you think? Brian, what do you think? Ariel, what do you think? When someone asks us that question, maybe not in this environment, but when someone asks us, what do you think? Usually we feel good about that. Someone's asking our opinion. And, you know, we all value our opinions. And I think we feel good when someone asks us our opinion and gives respect to our opinion and listens to our opinion. Of course, I can say this a different way. What do you think you were doing? And then we have the opposite reaction. Someone is questioning our thinking. They're kind of saying, your thinking is not very good, or giving that implication anyways. And that makes us feel bad. And I think the point is that we all kind of identify with our thinking. We think our thinking is important, and it is. Okay. I'd like to share a few words with you. Who here knows who Thomas Hobbes was? All right, I got one, two, okay. All right, let me ask the question differently. Who knows, who has heard of Calvin and Hobbes? Oh, okay, just about everybody. Well, not everybody, but almost everybody. Calvin and Hobbes is a comic strip, but who knows who Calvin and Hobbes were named after? John?
No.
Anybody? Okay, Calvin was named after John Calvin, the Reformation figure, and Thomas and Hobbes was named after Thomas Hobbes. Hobbes is a tiger, right? In the comic strip.
Yeah.
I looked at a few, I didn't quite figure it out. But Thomas Hobbes was a philosopher who lived in the 16th and 17th centuries. And he began what we call today the social contract. Okay? So he was a social theorist. He wrote about government. And he wrote a book with a scary name. Does anybody know that? I'm sorry? Yes, Leviathan. Does anybody know what Leviathan is? It's a monster. Where do we find the Leviathan? It's in the Bible. Who remembers my class? Job. Well, God tells him about this monster and asks him, where were you when the Leviathan was created, and so forth. Okay. So Thomas Hobbes is writing about government, and he names his book Leviathan. So that kind of tells you that government can be scary from Thomas Hobbes' point of view, but in fact he was in favor of a strong central government. In fact, he kind of liked the idea of kings. Okay, but we're not going to go into his social theory, but let me remind you of a few of the things he did say. There's one very famous quote from Thomas Hobbes. He says, life in the state of nature, he's talking about without government, to control man's sinful nature, is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Okay, so that's one of the sort of most famous things that Thomas Hobbes probably said. Okay, Thomas Hobbes was not, well, he was a philosopher. He did write some theology. Many people aren't sure if he was a Christian or not. He was in the English Church. So some people feel he was a Christian, some people feel that he was an atheist, but this is the first sentence in the Leviathan. He says, nature is the art through which God made the world and still governs it. Nature is the art through which God made the world and still governs it. So it's very interesting to look at his perspective as a philosopher, that he began with a definition of nature in relationship to God the Creator and how God still interacts with the world. Okay. But today I don't really have anything too serious to say about Thomas Hobbes, but I did want to share one quote with you. And it's about the way we think. And in, it's actually chapter 13 of the Leviathan, he makes an argument, which I think is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, to be honest with you. He argues that all men have equal intellectual capacity. That everybody's thinking ability is basically the same. Okay. Now his argument, you have to listen to his argument to understand why I say it could be tongue-in-cheek. Here it goes. Oh, by the way, I got this quote out of a more modern version, because he wrote, right, about 100 years before the American Revolution, so it sounds a lot like Shakespeare, and it's really hard to read philosophy in Middle English. So this is a modern English sort of translation or update. Okay, so here's his argument, that all men have equal thinking ability. It's just the fact about human nature that however much a man may acknowledge many others to be more witty or more eloquent or more learned than he is, he won't easily believe that many men are as wise as he is. For he sees his own wisdom up close and other men at a distance. This, however, shows the equality of men rather than their inequality. For ordinarily, there is no greater sign that something is equally distributed than that every man is contented with his share. So he's arguing, very few people stand up in a meeting and say, I've been cheated in life, I'm stupid. Okay? They usually have high opinion of themselves and will offer their opinions and not offer their opinions as something that other people should listen to. And so Hobbes takes this as an argument that all men have equal intelligence, because usually if things are unequal, people get up and complain they didn't get their share. Okay? Well, I think this argument, I think he meant it tongue-in-cheek a bit, but I think it does say something important. It says that our opinions are important to us. We really care about what we think. And we really believe it's important, regardless of how, quote, good our thoughts are. And I've said all that just to say that thinking is a very important part of who we are and what we do. And God also has a high opinion, or at least places great importance on our thought lives. So I'd like to look, I thought about making slides, but then I thought better of it. But let's go back to the passage in Romans. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn with me with Romans 12. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. And Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 12 this way. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, I included this verse because it doesn't talk about thinking. I want to emphasize that thinking isn't everything that we are. Okay? We were created with a body, with a soul, with a spirit. Okay? And Paul emphasizes this, points out the importance of this in the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? So the way we live isn't just about our thought life. It isn't just about our worship as in our spiritual relationship to God. And it isn't just about the things we do with our body, the capabilities that we exercise through our bodies. It's about everything together as God created us. So our created nature is not simply one part or another, But it's everything together. Okay. But today I'm going to emphasize thinking. And let me point out, I'm not really asserting what is sometimes called the tripartite doctrine of man. You say that man is body, soul, and spirit, and everything has to be put into those categories. But I'm not disclaiming it either, but I'm certainly using the language. And I think it's important that we understand the nature of who we are. So let me ask a question. Body, soul, and spirit. Where's the thinking? In the soul. Okay? The soul is traditionally thought of as the mind, the emotions, and the will. Okay? So the mind is part of that. It's not everything, but it is an important part of that. I found it striking today that all three of our Psalms mention something. Who caught that? There's some, at least one word that was common to all our songs today. Heart. Pure heart. Actually, poor heart at one point. And then the eyes of our hearts. Where's the heart? When we sing, and our song should be a prayer. When we pray, change my heart, O God. What are we really saying? That's actually a big question. Okay? And there are a variety of different views on it. But I think we know intuitively that our heart is our center, the core of our being. Okay? Now some people take that to be part the soul and the spirit put together. Other people take it a little bit differently, but, and this actually is relevant to what I have to say today. I'm not going to answer the question because I don't have the answer, but I think very clearly God is saying to us, we do have to pay attention to our hearts. What is at the core of our being? As we go on to verse 2 in Romans, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, out of the three soulish elements, the mind, the emotions, and the will, Paul here focuses on the mind. Perhaps the transformation of the mind is a key to the transformation of the will and the emotions. And maybe that is also a key to the change of the heart. There's certainly other things involved, but I think by mind here we're not considering simply intellectual thoughts, but in fact our entire thought life. Okay? And how that connects to who we are and what we do. And very clearly what Paul was saying is that renewing our minds is a key to living as human beings with body, soul, and spirit on the earth, which is where God has put us, and put us to be his servants and to do his will. And I will give an argument for why thinking is so important, even though it's not everything. And I'm going to give the argument not from history, in fact, not from the scriptures, although I believe they're consistent with the scriptures, but from soccer. Or perhaps some of you play basketball, or maybe football. Okay? These are sports. And we often think of these sports as being about our conditioning, our physical skills. And those are important. But I can tell you that in all of these activities, the mind plays a crucial role. I didn't see the game, but I heard Uncle John describe it. And I know Uncle Don as well had an interest in the game. I guess it's a playoff game in the American League. Apparently, there was a pitch thrown straight down the middle of the plate in an inappropriate time, and that ball was hit for single, brought in a run, probably a winning run or a tying run. It seems that could have been a physical malfunction, but probably was a failure on the part of the pitcher to think sufficiently clearly, maybe in conjunction with the catcher, about the situation and what was happening in the game. Likewise, some of you may know, Barnabas and Nathaniel both play soccer, and I tell them all the time, yes, you have to be able to run, you have to be able to kick, but thinking is most of the game. If you leave the 30 yards in front of you wide open when there's no reason to do it, you're giving it away. And it's not because you're physically unable, it's because you haven't thought about it. Yesterday, I happened to catch the end of, Tennessee and, who was Tennessee playing yesterday? I just saw the last 5 minutes, but it was a football game.
Alabama.
And, well, I'll just describe it in the words of the coach after the game. They said, in the last 3 minutes, we did everything wrong. And indeed, it looked like they were going to drop a 12-3 lead because of their thinking. They weren't focused on what they needed to do in that particular situation as the clock was ticking down. It wasn't about their skills, although in the end, I have to say that in the last play where they did win, their skills came into play, but their skills, of course, were important, but their thinking almost made the real difference in the game. Now, the same is true in our lives, that very often what is coming from our heart is profoundly influenced by our thinking, and what we think, and how we are able to allow God to transform our minds to help us to think His thoughts rather than our own is really what, how you might say, produces the fruit that we see around us. Okay. So I'd like to go through with you what Paul said to the Philippians concerning thinking. This is Philippians 4:8. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Okay, what is true? Well, I'm a mathematician by profession, and for a mathematician, what is true has a lot to do with what is consistent and logical. And quite frankly, that is important. Our thinking should be consistent and logical. And Jesus even teaches that. The consistency, such as we come to church and we praise God, but then we turn around on Monday afternoon and curse someone, it's not consistent. It doesn't honor God. And that type of inconsistency is often called hypocrisy. And so consistency in our thoughts and what it produces in our life is very important. But it's not enough. Mathematical consistency can be present in very evil thoughts. Okay? Because evil thoughts, I want to kill you, therefore I'm going to shoot you. That's a consistent, logical thought, but it's evil. Okay? So the second part we need in truth is a basis in Scripture, the truth of God as revealed in Scripture. This is why the Bible is so important in our lives. It gives us a basis on which we can think and on which we can then think consistently about our lives and how God wants us to lead them. Paul continues, whatever is noble. What is nobility talking about? What would make a thought noble? It's a thought that is worthy. A thought that is worthy of our Creator and of our created nature. Okay. Notice I said created nature, not sinful nature. Okay. And so as we check our thoughts, we really should ask that question. Is this thought worthy of God? This is a slightly different question as to whether it's true or not. There are a lot of things which are true, factually true, which are not worth our time to think about, to worry about, to consider. Okay? And so the real question about nobility is the thought worthy. Is it worth our time as creatures created in the image of God to be thinking about this thing? Okay? And I think sometimes there are a lot of thoughts that we would find that we should cast off simply because it's not worthy. It may not be wrong, but it's just not worthy of our effort, our time. Paul goes on to say, whatever is right. What makes something right? Certainly, for the Christian, this is something which is consistent with the will and purposes of God. And that's what is right in our lives. Paul says, whatever is pure. That might be something that would check some of our thoughts. Because purity implies a motivation. About our motivation in our thoughts, and it implies that we're devoid of ulterior motives. It says that we are thinking not in order to gain something, but we are thinking God's thoughts in order to serve Him, to be like Him. Paul goes on to say, whatever is lovely. Beauty is something we need to consider. God has put beauty into many things. So can I ask you to look around the room? Wake up if you need to. Look around the room. I hope you see a lot of beautiful people. Okay? God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And He's given us to enjoy their beauty. Now, we had a discussion in crew the other night about beauty. And so those of you who are in for that discussion know we're talking not just about outward beauty, but also about inward beauty. And that is really something that God wants to cultivate in our fellowship. It's our beauty and appreciation of the beauty of one another. Paul goes on to say, whatever is admirable. Okay, so what is admirable? Young people never use that word. In fact, not so young people rarely use that word. What is the word? Let me ask those under 25. What is the word you use for something that's admirable?
Like admirable.
Hmm?
What is the word you use for admirable?
Nice. nice is kind of old-fashioned, actually. Cool.
So I just have one question for you. Godly coolness or worldly coolness? I think we both know what those things are. And I think we know that it's very easy for worldly coolness to influence us. And I think we all, and I know I addressed the word question to the young people, but I know it should be addressed to all young people of all ages. That's everyone here, by the way. That what we take is being cool. What we take is being admirable. We should measure that against what God considers cool and what God considers admirable. And we should ask God to transform our thinking so that when we think something is cool, it's because God thinks it is cool. And to tell you the truth, it will really be cool then. Now I'm going to say that an important part of our thinking is our prayer lives. I didn't bring the bulletin up with me, but if you look in your bulletin, you will find a prayer. I have been composing this for the last few months, and I've learned a lot in doing that. One thing I learned is how devoid I am of interesting things to say to God. That's just me. And so it has really forced me to consider my prayer life and helped me to enrich it and helped me to see how important Scripture is in our prayer lives. That we can pray Scripture was given to God to us, when we can pray from our hearts back to Him, there's a real blessing to be had. But I mention this because I want to invite you, all of you, to write prayer for the bulletin. Come see me, and we'll figure out how to do that. And I truly invite everyone in the congregation to join in this prayer. It may seem like a very formal thing to write down a prayer, and it is in a certain way, but we're not going to put constraints on your style. The important thing is that you help us as a congregation to speak to God. And so I hope many of you will come and talk to me about an opportunity to compose a prayer for the bulletin. You don't have to do it every week. You can do it once or several times, depending on how you feel led. Okay? But I'd like to invite you all to consider composing a prayer for the bulletin. And now I ask you all to join me in prayer as we conclude here. Heavenly Father, it is often hard to yield certain things to you. And because you made our thought life so personal for us, so much part of who we are, it is sometimes the last thing that we give back to you. And so, Father, we ask that you transform us by renewing our minds, making our minds your mind. Help our thoughts to be the noble thoughts, the thoughts worthy of you and how you made us and what you intended us to be. Father, help us to exercise our wills, to decide that we would be, that we want to be in conformance with you and not with the world. Help us to make that decision as part of our thought processes, but also part of our sacrifice to you, because you are worthy. Your Son is worthy of everything we are. So though it is close to our heart and dear to us, Father, we pray that you would take our thoughts, our mind itself, and make it a tool for your glory, for your gospel. And in doing so, Father, we know that we will not be diminished, but we will be made noble as we are able to conform ourselves to you. Give thanks in the name of Jesus.